Thank you for listening to this message from Lifehouse Church.
All right, good morning. Isn't God good this morning? Isn't God good? Isn't he great? Amen. I just want to encourage you. Yeah, come on, give him a hand. Give him a hand. I know you could actually do it this time, right? Because we're in communion elements in your hands. But God is so good. He is so amazing. And if I can encourage this church to just continue, when you feel God's presence moving like it's been moving this morning during worship, just press in. There are things that change in the presence of God. When God's presence manifests, things shift. It has to, because God, that's his glory coming down and just getting amongst us. So just press in, just focus on him during those worship gatherings. And I know that's happening. I look back over and see it taking place, but just continue to do that because God's incredible and he wants to come in and he wants you to feel his presence. Amen. He's not only a God who can be heard, seen, but he can be felt as well. So thank you for doing that. Thank you for pressing in. Well, listen, this is the last message of this series, Holy Buckets. Say Holy Buckets. Yeah, Holy Buckets. They're like, Holy Buckets, this has been a long one, right? And this may have left you with as many questions as answers because there's so much to cover in God's word on this subject. And the reason you might have more questions is because Christians really ask themselves more questions about money and possessions than the average individual does. You know, when it comes to money and possessions and our money and possession bucket, we ask questions a lot of times that others just don't ask. People in the world, people that aren't following Jesus, don't ask some of the questions we ask ourselves. God's word prompts us to ask some questions that an unbeliever might not ask. One of those questions might be like, how much money is too much money to have in my bank account? Is it 10,000? Is it 100,000? Is it a million, right? The world's philosophy, they don't ever question that. They're never like, well, I got too much. I need to give some of this away. That's just not how the world thinks. But we as Christians, we ask ourselves these things. We ponder on or wrestle with the idea of how many possessions should I have? Is too much stuff, right? That's not how the world thinks. The world thinks the more the what? Yeah, the more the merrier, right? The more stuff I've got, the merrier I am. Right? They don't think to themselves, you know, where's the line with money and possessions? They don't even know there is a line. So as Christians, we ask ourselves a lot of questions about, you know, money and possessions. And it's, you know, and we begin to realize it's not all mine. And as followers of Jesus, excuse me, we want to ask these questions and not just live for the here and now. I don't know if you understand, as we've gone through this series in particular, but we don't live for just the here and now. We don't live for just the moment. In God's economy, we live for there and then. So we ask ourselves questions as believers that a lot of others don't ask because we realize that this life is just a testing ground. This is a place where we're just hanging out for a little while. And as I think about this, and as I ponder on this, an image came back to my mind. I think the first person I heard talk about this image was Francis Chan. They're going to put it up on the screens. But it's just a simple image. And when they throw that up there, how many can see that right now, right? That image is just a dot and a line. And that line, if you can in your imagination, is going out to infinity. And if I can give you just a little illustration of what this life is all about, that dot, that little tiny dot, represents this life. And the line is our life for all of eternity with God. So anytime I want to gain some perspective on what this life is all about and everything that I'm working towards and everything that I have, I remember this image, right? That this dot, that dot just represents my life, whether that's 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years, whatever God gives you, represent that. But the next life and everything I do in this life sets up for the next life. Everything I do is setting up, right? And determining, the dot determines what eternity is going to look like. For me, everything I do, everything I handle, everything that I manage that God has given me, it's all about the dot, and that is going to set things up for all of eternity. If you can picture that line, I couldn't get the image to go out like 3D, just into infinity. So we ask ourselves the questions that other people don't ask, right? We ask ourselves the questions about money and possessions and the things that God's placed in my bucket. We ask him, and we've done that through this message series. We've got you to ask a few questions, right? We got you to ask questions like, who owns it all? Who owns it all? He does, right? We don't own anything. Anything that's in our money and possession bucket, we don't really own. It's all God's. The earth is his and everything therein. Everything in the heavens and the earth, the word of God declares, is his. Who really owns it all? He does. He just calls us to be the manager. We're the ones that's just managing it while he's gone. That's what the word of God tells us, right? We answer questions or ask questions like, what does Jesus want me to do with the money and possessions that are in my bucket? Now, that's a loaded question. What's he want me to do with the money and possessions in this bucket is a big question. So we just answered the first thing that you need to do. And the word of God tells us that the first thing that we need to do is give back to him first fruits. That's what the word of God says. We give him back our first, we give him back our best, and we give him back the tenth, the tithe. That's what the word of God declares. And he promises if we give the first, if we give the best, if we give the tenth, if we get the tithe, he'll bless all the rest. That's what the word of God declares, right? So we asked and answered that particular question. What does he require of us? We also asked and answered, is it biblical to save money? And the word is what? Yes. Yes, thank you. You were listening. Awesome. All right. It is biblical to save money. And we learned this from the ant, a little insect. We save money because we know that winter is coming in our life. There'll be a winter season when you're gonna need a savings account, and we save money so the rest of the colony has something to eat because somebody's in need somewhere in the colony. We learned that out of God's word. We learned that you need to have a written plan. You need to have wisdom, and you need to put down on paper a budget. You learned this last week, right? How many know it's not a plan unless you really write it down? Come on, it's true. We're always like, well, I got a plan right here. It is right here. That means you didn't really write it down and work it all out, right? You got a half a plan floating around up there somewhere in your head. It's a plan. We've learned it. We've answered and asked these questions. And today I want to finalize all this. And there's so much more. We literally could spend an entire year just talking about money and possessions and what God's word has to say about it. But today I want to tackle the question, am I serving my money? Or is my money serving me? Am I serving my money? Or is my money serving me? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6. If you got your Bibles, if you're getting your notebooks out, taking notes, please get those out right now. I'm going to pray while we're turning. Father, we thank you for this day. God, I ask that the word of God, Lord, it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and God, that it would open our hearts and our minds, and God, that we would discover truth. And Lord, not only will we discover it, but we would apply it. And we thank you for what your word does and in how it guides us in Jesus' name. And amen and amen. Matthew 6:19 says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Three sets of scriptures that Jesus lumps together, that he packages together when he's talking about money and possessions. He stacks them together to teach us some things about whether we're serving money or money is serving us. And Holy Buckets is really about who is serving whom. Who is serving who, right? Who is serving who here and now in this time, in this moment? And I'm going to start off with verse 24 that says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon in scripture is money, all right? It's money and possessions. That's what mammon means, all right? That's the definition for it. And the word of God is telling us that we cannot serve two masters. There's only going to be one master in your life. Turn to somebody right now, look them in the eye, and tell them, you got one master, just one. You got one master, that's it. And go ahead and say, I'm not it. All right, please say that right now. All right. You got one master. There's one master. Only one leads out front. There's only one master key. This building has a master key. I've actually used it a few times, and they gave it back to the owners. But there's a master key for this building. And the beautiful thing is with the master key, it's one key, but it opens all the doors in the building. You can go to any door at all, and it opens it up. It's a master key, right? A grandmaster is out front. Master of the universe, who's God, he leads it all. A masterpiece is one of a kind. It's one. It's the number one. And whatever and whoever or whoever is master in our lives is what is steering us in life. Whoever or whatever is master in your life is what's steering you. If you have multiple people in your car, in your vehicle, the person who is the master in the car is the person behind the wheel. All right. If you own the car, but you're not behind the wheel, how many know you're not the master of the craft? Amen. It's true. Whoever is behind the wheel, and some of the men need to amen here, right? Whoever's behind the wheel is king. Come on, say it. Amen. We control, right? It all, as soon as our wives tell us what to do. You know, we're the king. If the wife or female's behind the wheel, you know, it's a male, female, they're the king. But whoever is behind the wheel is master of the vehicle. They steer the vehicle. And if there's two people in the car, three people in the car, six people in the car, whoever's riding in the car, you're going wherever the master steers. How many know that's true? You can complain, you can fuss, you can make a deal about the whole thing, but you're going wherever the master takes you, wherever they steal. And that's how it is in our lives. Whatever is master in your life is steering your life. It's moving you down the road. It is controlling where you're going, whether you believe it or not, it's true. Whether you say amen or not, it's true. Whatever is master. And Jesus used these descriptive words in this particular verse. And he says, what we love, right? You'll love one and you'll hate the other. You'll be loyal to one and you will despise the other. I'll stick to one and I'll forsake everything else. It's what's master, definitive, decisive words. He's not mincing words. He's talking straight. And he puts them together to create this idea. You cannot serve God and money. Can't do it. And it's super interesting to me that what Jesus says or does not say right here. More emphatically, what he does not say. You know, we're talking about spiritual things. And I would expect Jesus, when he would make a statement that bold, that he would say, you know, you cannot serve God and Satan, right? They're the two opposing forces. That would make complete sense to me. That would be very understandable because there's only two kingdoms in the spiritual world. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of darkness. There is heaven and there is hell. There is Satan and there is God. Right? There's the two. So it's super interesting that Jesus is in this conversation and he's saying, you cannot serve God and money. Money. My expectation would have been something completely different. Why did he say this? Why did he talk about serving God and money? Because Jesus knew something. He knew that he was talking, first of all, to his people. And he was talking to the people of God. And then even if they weren't the people of God, it's a weird thing to say, Satan is my master, right? How many know the average person is not going to come up and say, Satan is my master? How many know anybody that's ever said that to you, ever? Raise your hand, all right? Maybe one or two in the house, right? They don't say that. It's not a desirable statement, especially for a Christian, but a non-believer even to say, you know, that Satan, the devil, is my master. Even for an unbeliever, even somebody who's far from God. And if you ask most people how they feel about the devil, you're going to probably get a couple different responses. You know, if you ask somebody how they feel about the devil, some people say, well, I don't even believe he's real. And so others are going to say, you know, I just want to stay away from all that. That's scary stuff. That if they're not Christian, like, I want to stay away from that. But there's a, you know, they're not going to say, I'm loyal to the devil, right? I love the devil. That, you're not going to hear that come out of their mouth, even for unbelievers. But there, and Jesus knew, he knew that that was not going to be a temptation, but he did know that there's going to be deep temptation. There's going to be desire and acceptance that accompanies the idea of loving money. being loyal to money. Putting money in first place as a master. It's the literal definition of success in our society. If we measure success in our society, we look at how much money they got in the account, this house that they live in, the stuff that they drive, and that's immediately what we do. We do a visual scan, like, oh, they're successful, right? They got it. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying in this money and possession conversation when he focused the listener to ask the question, who are you serving? Who are you serving? Where do your loyalties lie? What do you love? Because we will never master what's in the bucket if the bucket is mastering us, right? We'll never love God. We'll love what's in the bucket and it will master us instead of us mastering it. It'll be all a role reversal. So we got to ask ourselves the hard question and answer where I'm really at. What do I love? Where do my loyalties lie? What am I serving? And answer, what is the master of my life? What's mastering my life? It's true. Because if I don't ask myself this question, if I don't search God's word in this, money and possessions will become this cheap substitute for God. That's what money and possessions can become. They have the potential to become a cheap substitute for God. Because money and possessions promise something. They offer something that all of us crave. And now, it's a false offering. It's a false notion. But all of us crave security, significance, and power. Every one of us in our lives, there's a craving for us inside. And it could be in different orders, right? That security might not be your first one. Significance might not be. Or maybe power. But every human being, there's this piece of us that looks for and desires security and significance and power. And if you break us down to the core of who we are and what we really desire, it'll come back to these three. It'll come back to security, significance, or power. And these are things that money and possessions seem to offer, right? But never really deliver on. Never really deliver. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs. I used this in one of the other messages. Let me prove to you what I'm talking about a little bit. Security, right? Money can cause me to think that I'm insulated. That somehow money is going to remove all my problems. That if I just had enough money, all my problems would disappear, right? How many of you have ever said, you know, if I just had that first $1 million, anybody ever say that? Come on, I have, right? You know, if I just had that first $1 million and you're thinking in your head, all my problems would go away. They'd all disappear. I'd be set. There'd be no worries in life. It'd all be cool, right? And we think that because we think we can buy our way out of problems. We really do. We think we can. If you got enough money, you can buy your way out of a problem. And we'd feel secure with all that. We think if we get enough stuff around us, right? We feel we got enough equity built up. If we got enough stuff, if we got enough assets just allocated in the right places, we're going to feel secure, right? And we feel it. That's why you hoard stuff. Some of you hoarders out there, you know who you are. Sometimes there's a sense of security that goes along with that. And if I get enough stuff accumulated, right, it makes me feel secure. But this is something that money and possessions can't deliver. You can't get enough money and you can't get enough possessions to feel secure. You really can't. It is God and God alone who will give you eternal security. He's the one that will make you feel secure now in this life and in the next. And if you don't believe me, read the book of Job. I've been reading in the book of Job. Job lost all his possessions in one day. He was wealthy beyond wealthy. And in one day, the enemy took it all of it from him. Security. The second one, significance. Significance, right? Money offers false promises of significance. It really does. If I had enough money, I would be respected. If I had enough money, I'd be popular. If I had enough money, I'd be invited to a lot more places than I'm invited to right now. How many of you got lots and lots of money? People like to invite you to places, right? because they want to get your money, right? I wouldn't matter if I had lots of money. I could buy the car. I could live in the neighborhood that really matters, right? There's significance tied to it. I will be well respected. I will matter. It's tied with money. People will notice me. But mammon, man, money and possessions will only offer or deliver a superficial significance. It'll be surfacey. Don't believe me? Take a good look at Hollywood right now. Most of the people in Hollywood are a mess, amen? They need Jesus, they really do. They're grabbing for significance in all the wrong places. And mammon becomes this cheap substitute for God. You don't even know what significance is until you come to Jesus Christ. Do you come into faith and you start to understand what it is to be a son or a daughter of the Most High? I did not know what significance was until I started to understand who I was in Christ Jesus. That is significant. When you start to understand that he's got an eternal plan for you and that he's got an inheritance and that he's got a heritage and that he's walking with you and talking with you and he wants to walk you the whole way through and take you into the next life and bless you beyond anything that you can even imagine. If you want to understand significance, understand who you are in Christ, because everything in the world will suddenly go dim, right? It'll fade away into nothingness. It is significance. Mammon makes me think I can get power, right? It's a false power. If you have the bucks, you call the shots. If you have the bucks, you are the big shot, right? If I got enough money, I own the business. I own the organization. I own the city. I own the state. I own the country. I own it. When I talk, people listen and they serve me at my pleasure. What I choose to do. Money can give you a false sense of power. But Jesus said this in Luke 22. He said, that's not how it's going to be with you if you follow me. He said this, now when there was a dispute among them, which was the disciples, as to which one of them should be considered the greatest, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, right? That's how the world works. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, you who are greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. Security, significance, and power. Money will give you a false sense of all three. It'll make you think that somehow you have this, and it is a cheap promise of the enemy. The devil is behind the idea of the love of money. The Word of God says that the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself, but the love of money. And Satan is perfectly happy to hide behind the money for you never to mention the word Satan or devil or his name, as long as it draws you away from God, as long as your dependence pulls away from God. He's perfectly fine with you hanging on to the buck and sliding right into hell with it. He's okay with that. I'll never forget my brother-in-law. And this was some years back now, probably two decades or more ago. But I remember my brother-in-law working for a company, a smaller company in Indiana, Pennsylvania. And the work that he did, that business began to get very successful. And this young business owner was in his 30s, was wildly successful. He was one of those guys that just shot up from the bottom and rose to the top. And he had the cars, he had the house, he had a plane, right? He had a jet, actually. He did it. He was one of those guys who made it, right? The world called successful. He had it all. It was all at his fingertips. Everything was happening. This same guy put a gun in his mouth and ended his life in the middle of his money and his possessions all around him. Falsely drug in with significance, security, right, and power by money. And he ended his own life. He ended his own life. If the worship team would come. Jesus talked one more thing in this clump of scriptures where he's talking about money, possessions. And it's super interesting what he says. In Matthew 6:22, he says this, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, let me ask you a question, because we've been asking questions all through this series. What's in your eye? What's in your eye? What's in your eye? Look at the person beside you. Say, what's in your eye? What's in your eye? Go whisper. Go ahead. Whisper. I know it's a quiet moment. What's in your eye? This passage makes complete sense, but yet at the same time sounds contradictory, right? Because Jesus says if the eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. If you open your eyes, how many of you woke up this morning and opened your eyes? Raise your hands. This is one of those questions that tell if you're paying attention. Okay, I know the answer, right? When you woke up this morning, you opened your eyes, and it was dark because your eyes were closed. And as soon as you opened your eyes, your body was filled with light. Light came into your eyes. You began to see what was around you, right? And if your eye is bad, if my eye goes bad and I've injured my eye already and had to have it pasted shut, right, as they treat it, then it's dark and you can't see anything. That makes complete sense. But when you read this scripture a little further, there's a curveball, right? There seems like there's a contradiction in this, because Jesus says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That sounds really contradictory to me, because how many know light and darkness can't exist in the same place? They can't. Light dries out darkness. But Jesus said, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And it sounds contradictory. It sounds like double talk. But what was Jesus saying about money and possessions? Because that's what he was talking about here. If money and possessions are the master of our life, they possess the power to appear as light in our eyes. Money and possessions, they have the appearance of light. It is false light that can actually be darkness if we love the money and possessions. And Jesus said, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? He was warning us. Money and possessions hold the power to fill our body with what appears to be light, and it is false. It is darkness. If we love the money, if we love the possessions, if we gain significance and security and power because of the money, and in the end, it will bring nothing but destruction. Who's serving who? Who's serving who? I'm going to ask you to stand.
This message from Lifehouse Church. We pray that you were impacted powerfully by this message. If you have been personally affected by our ministry and you would like to partner with us as we love God, love people every day, visit our website at www.lifehousecog.com.